Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. Today's podcast will be me giving, I should say re-giving, the state conference talk I gave at the Saturday night session in my own state conference in Salt Lake City. So I'm imagining you all out there, and I have a little more time than I did in that state conference talk. I'm grateful for my stake president and my stake presidency for letting me talk about this important topic. So now I'll begin. I love our church. I want more members of our members to stay in our church. But to do that, we need to look inward sometimes and talk about the reasons some are struggling to stay and why some leave. I pray the Spirit will be here as I talk about this sensitive subject so more will come unto Christ through our restored church. During our YSA assignment, my wife Sheila and I were assigned to the West Valley Magna area. I connected via social media with many that were not active and their non-member friends, which helped me to better understand those on the margins. Since our release, I continue in our home to visit with many who are struggling, as well as with messages, struggling with our belief, and also many of our LGBTQ members. I'm honored to have heard hundreds of stories from these two groups. Listening to members of these groups have helped me better understand why some of our good members struggle and why some step away. We are all the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd knew his flock well enough that when one left, he knew why they left and where to find them. Patrick Mason, an active Latter-day Saint, in his book Planted, published by Deseret Book, frames those struggling to stay as either switched off or squeezed out. In both cases, these are lifelong members. The switched off group encounters troubling new information regarding our history or doctrine. This new knowledge does not square with what they had previously been taught. It is unsettling to them and causes them to wonder what else they haven't been told. The squeezed out group feels they just don't fit in at church, usually because of present day issues. They often embrace the core of the gospel, but feel alienated by things like the dominant political conservatism, heartfelt questions about whether girls and women have all the opportunities for spiritual growth and recognition as boys and men do, how the church ministers to its LGBT members. Things they may feel strongly about, but are dismissed in some way by fellow members and held in suspicion. Both groups may feel isolated, concluding there is no place for them in spite of their core commitments, and they leave. In October 2013 conference address, Elder Uchtdorf teaches, one might ask, if the gospel is so wonderful, why would anyone leave? Sometimes we assume it's because they've been offended or lazy or sinful. Actually, it's not that simple. Some of our dear members struggle for years with the question of whether they should separate themselves from the church. End quote. I'm grateful for Elder Uchtdorf's words because I went through my own mini-faith crisis during my YSA assignment. Prior to this, I'd concluded that a faith crisis was because of sin, lack of praying, reading the scriptures, or attending church. I learned firsthand this is not true, as my mini-faith crisis was occurring while I was giving everything for the cause and seeing great success, including baptizing three YSA men, the first time since my own mission performing a convert baptism. My mini-faith crisis, some call it a faith journey, was from both switched off and squeezed out. Regarding the later, there are present-day issues that I still wrestle with as a committed member and sometimes feel that someone like me, with a different political framework or different feelings about social issues than the majority, can hear things at church that cause me to wonder if people like me are fully welcome. The feeling I have isn't wanting people to draw people to my perspective, but rather to honor and make place for people like me, as I honor and make place for those who see political and social issues different than me. Jake Watts, one of my friends from this stake, shared with me a quote from the book Henry Nouwen titled The Wounded Healer. Quote, a minister's service will not be perceived as authentic unless it comes from a heart wounded by the suffering about which he speaks. The great illusion of leadership is to think others can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there. End quote. I am now grateful for my own mini faith crisis as it gives me better tools to lead others out of the desert and have greater empathy for those that have stepped away. I know that desert. However, it's been one of the most difficult things I've experienced. It affected almost everything in my life, including my emotional health. I'm grateful to my dear wife, Sheila, my family, President Sturt, our stake president, and others who have helped me so much along this journey. I no longer look at it as a step backwards. I look at it as falling upwards or part of my eternal progress. So what can we do to help others in a faith crisis? Number one is most want to stay. A few weeks ago on Twitter, I asked this question. If you are an active Latter-day Saint and in a faith crisis, is your hope to find a way to stay or find a way to leave? 88% of my 303 votes said, find a way to stay. After meeting with hundreds in a faith crisis, this poll didn't surprise me. I also asked another poll, if you were once an active member of the LDS Church and are no longer active, would you like to find a way to return? I received 245 votes, and 69% said they'd like to find a way to return. That doesn't surprise me either, as I met with so many that are, quote, out of the church, but still would like to find a way to be in. Point number two is to create space. Elder Uchtdorf in his 2014 October conference address taught, quote, I know of no sign of the door of our meeting houses that says, your testimony must be this tall to enter, end quote. A few weeks ago, I did a poll on Twitter and asked this question. For those of you that hold a temple recommend, please indicate your testimony of the church. I got over 1,100 responses. 41% said, I know it's true. 33% said, I believe it's true. 15% said, I hope it's true. And 11% said, not sure if it's true. Fitting in may require a certain type of testimony. Belonging allows different testimony types to feel welcome and valued in our congregation. Some may never get to an I know the church is true testimony, and I don't believe, as Elder Uchtdorf teaches, that that should be a requirement imposed by others, ourselves, or the culture to be a full member of the body of Christ. Behind each testimony may be a daughter or son of God doing the very best they can to live their covenants and come unto Christ. As taught in D&C 46:13-14, to some it is given to know, and to some is given to believe. As an aside, I couldn't do this type of poll, obviously, but it'd be interesting to see if there's a difference between commitment to the covenant path, so to speak, and testimony type. My experience is those with a believe testimony or hope testimony may be just as committed to the covenant path versus as those that say, I know it's true. Now back to my talk. Now, if you have an I know the church is true testimony, please continue to share it. We need to hear your testimony. My point is that all testimony types need to be heard, valued, and shared. Another point, I'll call this no shaming. People are nervous about opening up about a faith crisis to local leaders, friends, or family members. Yes, another Twitter poll in my state conference talk where I asked this question. If you are an active Latter-day Saint and in a faith crisis, have you told your current bishop? I had 606 votes, and only 14% had told their current bishop. I didn't do this poll to pick on our good bishops, but to point out it is hard for people to open up about this topic. They are not sure how people will respond. They are worried, and they may worry about feeling judged, all the time wanting to meet with a faithful Latter-day Saint to talk about how they're feeling. If people open up, I hope we don't compare them to the elect who will be deceived at the last days, the tares or questions about their personal worthiness. I felt some of this. Fortunately, I had the emotion and spiritual maturity to navigate these comments. But what if I were younger without this foundation? I'm also surrounded by a stake where I've lived for 20 years, which gives me an added foundation. The best thing people did for me and what I try to do for others is to listen, listen, and listen, and validate how they feel. Validating how one feels doesn't mean we need to agree with them, and I don't believe drives any wedge between them and the church deeper. We can heal and give hope when we listen. Everyone should feel permission to feel how they feel, and we shouldn't feel need for everyone to feel like us, as we all have the common goal to come unto Christ. In our YSA ward, we wanted to create a culture where everyone was welcome in our congregation. There wasn't a belief or behavior hurdle, unless they were causing a disruption, which never happened. Just saints trying to come unto Christ. The gate is wide, or the tent is big, at the congregation level. We wanted to make it that way so more could get to the temple, where the gate narrows, as there is a belief and behavior hurdle. Next point, and I'll introduce this with Elder Uchtdorf in his 2013 conference said, and to be perfectly frank, there have been times where members or leaders of the church have simply made mistakes. There may have been things said or done that were not in harmony with our values, principles, and doctrine. I suppose the church would be perfect if it were run by perfect beings. God is perfect, His doctrine is pure, but He works through us as imperfect children, and imperfect people make mistakes. For both the switched off or the squeezed out group, this creates space if they are uncomfortable about something, even as a deeply committed member. And I believe we need to give people space to feel how they feel. Next point, a culture that makes it okay to ask questions. Elder Ballard at the CES training in February 2016, that's a training to church education, employees, teachers, seminary teachers, and he says, quote, "Gone are the days when a student asked an honest question and the teacher responded, 'Don't worry about it.' Gone are the days when a student raised a sincere question and the teacher bore his or her testimony's response intended to avoid the issue," end quote. I feel we need to create a family and ward culture, as Elder Ballard is teaching, where it is okay to ask questions, be vulnerable, share doubts, and be honest. I sometimes worry our classroom culture, and I say this in the deepest love, has become the best answer club. Yes, we need the best answers, but we also need to create space where people can ask a question without feeling judged. It takes a lot of courage to say, "I don't know," or "I feel differently." I once saw a dear sister open up with a concern, and then several well-meaning class members offer great answers. I watched her. She sank in her chair. I think she felt shame for asking the question. Seeing this, I think others pulled back from asking questions. I hope we can first say, "Thank you for the courage to ask that question. I bet many people have the same question." And instead of answering the question, one might ask, "What are your thoughts on the question?" I've learned the question asker may have feelings about the questions they are asking and might actually have the best answer. Perhaps our teachers could, even as they're setting up for the lesson or setting the stage, can even say, "I want this to be a culture where you can ask questions," and just sort of lay that as a ground rule of the classroom framework, and even suggest, if I want a culture where if you're concerned or have a different point of view, where that's valued and heard here as we all work together. If people can't ask questions and share their doubts with church members, they might find community with those who have left, who are glad to discuss these questions and conclude they do not fit in at church, but belong with those who have left. I think we also need to learn to hear stories of that we minister to of those that are not attending. Steve Nelson, our own Elders Quorum president, told the story of visiting an inactive member and asking him why he didn't attend. The member said, "I've lived in this ward for over 20 years, and no one has ever asked me this question." He was very glad Steve asked it. "Go slow on this. These stories may be difficult to hear, but I think they are key to helping someone return. It's part of being the good shepherd and knowing his sheep." Another point is not creating an us versus them culture. And I didn't have time in my conference talk to get to this section, but it's a chance for me to share this part now. Some that I visit struggling to hang on talk about an us versus them culture, a feeling that our narrative can be negative towards other groups. Another approach is that our beautiful restored church can stand on its own merits and not on the back of others. Some of you may know my mission president, Ellis Ivory, who has two adult children in her stake. When we arrived in England, and he was just in his late 30s, a year before I arrived in 1980, he felt the culture was too much us versus the Church of England. We were demonizing them, making them the enemy, our message partly about why they were wrong. To change this culture, he did something out of the box. He held an all-mission conference in a famous Church of England in our mission, where the vicar and President Ivory, our mission president, spoke. This occurred a few months before I arrived in the mission. It changed everything. Our message became a positive message about our restored truths, our doctrine standing on its own merits. Yes, we could have a fact-based discussion about the doctrinal differences of others' faith, but we didn't need to demonize them. The result is our convert baptism soared, and we became the highest baptizing English-speaking mission in the church, with over 300 baptisms some of the months while he served there. Fast forward 35 years, one of our missionaries, Brent Brown, visited this church and learned of a fundraiser to save the Tower Bell. He got the idea of returning the kindness and raised $20,000 from those original missionaries from 1979. I have two pictures of that church, one from 1979 with all the missionaries and one from this check presentation in 2017 with the new vicar, a few of the current missionaries, and the current mission president, President Sister Ulrich, who are now home and live in Sandy, Utah. Elder Gay in last conference asked the question, "How does God see?" He quoted Joseph Smith, who said, "While one portion of the human race is judging and condemning the other without mercy, the great parent of the universe looks upon the whole human family with fatherly care and parental regard, for his love is unfathomable." The next section of my talk is to talk about what do we do when someone steps away. Let me take you back to 1976. I was 15 years old attending Highland High School in Salt Lake City. My good dad, here tonight with my good mother, was the stake president and processing missionary papers for young men in our stake. My parents' oldest son was missionary age, but he wasn't going on a mission. I remember this is a tense time in our family. Then my brother started to attend a different Christian church. I will never forget the Sunday afternoon, probably after a day where my dad had lots of meetings, when my parents loaded us, my brother's five younger siblings, into the family station wagon, and we drove to a small Christian church in Salt Lake City and watched my brother be baptized into another church. It was one of my parents' finest teaching moments. My parents taught me that nothing my older brother could do could take him outside the circle of our family's love. They taught me the doctrine of love. He's never come back to the church. My parents are leaving that at the Savior's feet, but our family is close and we have a wonderful relationship with each other. I love this quote by my friend Harper Forsgren at BYU, a returned missionary. Quote, "We as members of the Mormon church need to stop loving people because our love will bring them back and instead love people because they deserve to be loved." End quote. I love what President M. Russell Ballard said at BYU in November of 2017 devotional. A question was asked, "If we have family or friends who are less active, how far do we go in our attempts to bring them back?" His answer is, quote, "My answer is, please do not preach to them. Your family members or friends already know the church's teachings. They don't need another lecture. What they need, what we all need, is love and understanding, not judging. Share your positive experiences living the gospel. The most powerful thing you can do is share your spiritual experience with family and friends and be genuinely interested in their lives, their success, and their challenges. Always be warm, gentle, loving, and kind." That is exactly what Tom Christofferson, the youngest brother of Elder Todd Christofferson's parents, did when he went into a same-sex relationship for 2 decades. One of my favorite quotes from the book published by Deseret Book, That We May Be One, is from Tom's parents. "The only thing we can really be perfect at is loving each other. The most important lesson your children will learn about Uncle Tom is that nothing they can do will ever take them outside of the circle of our family's love." End quote. Brother Eric Huntsman in a BYU devotional last summer said, "We should never fear that we are compromising when we make the choice to love." As Brother Christofferson noted, quote, and this is now back to his book, "Accepting others does not mean that we condone, agree with, or conform to their beliefs or choices, but simply that we allow the reality of their lives to be different from our own." End quote. I love that. I'm going to read again what Brother Huntsman said at the BYU devotional. "We should never fear that we are compromising when we make the decision to love." Of note, Brother Tom Christofferson, now a close friend of Sheila and I, was baptized in this very building by his former bishop in Connecticut, who just loved Tom. That bishop is Brother Bruce Larson, who moved here and served in our stake presidency before taking an overseas assignment with his company. "I mourn when someone leaves. All the good in my life comes from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I invite everyone to stay and live the teachings of our church. We don't want any seats at the table in the next life. Regarding those empty seats, my friend John Ogden taught me about sad heaven. It's the idea that we mourn now a future outcome. It's like me mourning that my Los Angeles Dodgers will lose in next year's World Series in a Game 7 walk-off homer and feeling all the pain of that loss right now. Let's don't mourn now a potential empty seat at the table in the next life. Let's leave it at the Savior's feet, try to keep our families together and have hope in the plan of salvation. And let's don't look in the mirror as parents, particularly moms that sometimes look in the mirror if they have a child that's stepped away and wonder what they've done or what they've not done to cause this outcome. I've known many people that just wrestle and think, well, I didn't hold family night very regularly. We didn't study the scriptures, or I worked out of the home. It's this endless cycle of self-evaluation that causes LDS parents to sometimes think it's my fault that I have a child that stepped away. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. I sometimes think, and I'm deviating from my state conference talk, but I guess I can do that in a podcast. I think sometimes, and someone else taught me this concept, we developed sort of a vending machine LDS God. And that's the idea that we put coins into the vending machine, and that represents all the good things that we teach our children growing up. And eventually it's time to press the buttons. So remember those vending machines? Well, I think they're current vending machines. You press like G5 or C4. But let's say C4 represents the outcomes we want for our children. So we put the coins in, we've done everything, and now that child may be choosing to serve a mission or go through the temple or be married in the temple, some of these milestones, or receive the Melchizedek priesthood. And C4 represents that outcome. And there's this little pause there between the coins going in and the outcome. And sometimes C4 doesn't come out. Sometimes, to our surprise, G5 comes out. And G5 may represent a child that stepped away. And then our first reaction is we put in the wrong coins, or we put them in the right order, or we didn't put in enough coins. Please don't do that. Let's just leave that at the Savior's feet. I think he would put his arms around most LDS parents and just say, you've done the best you can. I didn't expect you to be a perfect parent, but you are being a wonderful parent to this child. In conclusion, I look at my baptism covenants as vertical. Think of a line going upwards. That's commandment keeping and my relationship with God, and another line going horizontal, sideways, which is my baptism covenant to mourn, bear, and comfort. For me, both of these are part of the covenant path. In fact, as I bear, mourn, and comfort, I find it easier to do the vertical stuff. I think there's balance there. I think sometimes we infer the covenant path is the vertical part of our baptism covenant, and we sort of isolate ourselves into a checklist thing that I believe in, that I invite everybody to do. But I really think that part of the covenant path is our relationship with our fellow men. And I think we have a special responsibility to those that are on the margins. I look at Christ's ministry, and it seems like most of the time he was with those that society said he shouldn't be with. And many of my Latter-day Saint friends, especially our younger ones, see the gospel of Jesus Christ with a special responsibility for those whose roads are harder, such as women, undocumented workers, or LGBT members. They may have different societal feelings about a responsibility for Mother Earth and environmental issues. If those are important issues for you, or refugees, I think that's great. If they're not, that's great. But I think especially your younger members are seeing a part of their baptism covenant that requires them to go horizontal, and it's part of their commitment to the covenant path. I love in October 2018 conference that just happened, Elder Gay spoke about his sister and giving her a blessing before she died. Quote, at that moment, I realized I too often defined my sister's life in terms of her trials and inactivity. As I placed my hands on her head that evening, I received a severe rebuke from the Spirit. I was made acutely aware of her goodness and allowed to see her as God saw her, not as someone who struggled with the gospel and life, but as someone who had to deal with difficult issues that I did not have. From the Spirit's rebuke at my sister's bedside, I learned a great lesson, that as we see as he sees, ours will be a double victory, redemption of those that we touch, and redemption of ourselves, end quote. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So thank you for joining me for the state conference I gave earlier this month, and I'll sign off of another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.